Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
We want to continue in delving into what we kind of set out to do at the beginning of this year, and I've kind of approached both of two areas of the scripture that begins to tell you about spiritual gifts. I'm going to a third area. It's in the book of Ephesians. If you'd like to turn there, it's in the fourth chapter. By the way, just as an aside, nothing to do with the message or anything, would you look ahead of you for me, because I haven't done this, and this is to my shame, but would you look and see how many Bibles we have in the pew ahead, or the seat ahead of you? Do we have very many of the Bibles that we provide? Two for you, a couple there. Okay, so we do have some. Okay, we want everybody to know that if you don't have a Bible, that Bible, you can claim that Bible and take it home with you. But I want to know that so I can purchase some more. But I want everybody to know that they should have a Bible. So if you pick it up and you don't have one, take it home with you as a gift from our church. And unlike a lot of situations, a lot of ministries, it's free. I said it's free. No, praise the Lord for that? Yeah, amen, praise the Lord. You see, most Church of God's don't do that. It's free for $49.95, you know what I'm saying? Or a donation thereof. But anyway, it's for you, free, if you need a Bible. It's not in the Kings, I think it's the New King James, isn't it? Maybe some NIVs there, I don't know. But at any rate, I read from the true Bible, the King James Version. And in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, I want to dissect a section of scripture that includes some of the gifts that are given to the church, and they are given through people, used by the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And the reason I've approached them, the three different areas in the scripture that are the main areas, there are a lot of others. There's a lot of gifts that Christ gave to people and to the church for the benefit of the church and benefit of individuals. There's a lot of gifts, but we're focusing on what we call spiritual gifts. And this is an area where I think some people have gone to seed and gone a little out into left field somewhere, and I don't tend to go out there with them because I think they're a little squirrely on some of this stuff, because what they tend to do when they do this, especially this particular area, is set it up as if it is the total authority in the church, and I want to be careful that we don't just jump to that same conclusion. And what happens to people that go out there in left field in that direction is that you will notice that most of them that embrace this idea that I'll get to in a moment, and I'll let you know when I get there, most of the people that embrace this kind of idea don't really have a full balanced view of the scripture, don't have really a full biblical view of the world. But you'll notice that most of them that who do believe this want to claim the authority assumed in this section of scripture. Now the danger of that is that you'll get a big head and the Holy Spirit won't be able to use you like he wants to use you in those particular areas. Because let's be honest, if I call myself an apostle, that means I am really cool because I'm one of the top dogs. You follow what I'm saying? And that's where I find the great danger in this whole philosophy and this whole theology of the fivefold ministry. And I know that's going to slap some of you in the face because some of you really believe in this thing to where I think they've gone to seed with it. I believe in the principle, but I don't think that... let me get into this and then you'll understand what I think. But I want to begin reading in the seventh verse. And I choose that verse to begin with because... it starts the true, I think, mental attitude and concept and spiritual condition that I think we need to be in and aware of as maybe a recipient or maybe a member of the Ephesian church and therefore receiving this letter personally. Amen? Does that make sense to you? And so I want to begin in 7 in just a moment, but I want to tell you what the first 6 are about. The first 6 are about the unifying of the church's understanding of who God is, and that there's one God, one Spirit moving, and all of that, and that we need to understand that when God is the one that is the author and the finisher of our faith, and He's the one that's in charge, then we become more willing to assume the proper position before the Lord. Our position before the Lord, regardless if we're considered an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, doesn't make any difference. When we assume the proper position, we always assume the position of a servant. Okay? Keep that in mind, because that's much of what he's referring to in the first six verses of the chapter 4. Now, I encourage you to read this whole thing. And I encourage you to do so that you don't let my beliefs, my feelings, be an erosion to your faith or your disagreement with me, creating a problem between us in fellowship or anything of that nature. Because I don't know what all of you believe. I may be the only one that believes this here this morning, but I want to lay it on you anyway, because I feel like this is what the Holy Spirit wants to say. Let me begin in the seventh verse. I want to read down through several verses, and then I'm going to back up and get into explaining what I think the Lord wants to share with us. But unto every one of us is given grace. Hang with that, will you? Stick with that. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now that can be a little confusing and a little convoluted until we get the whole thing read down here to where I want to conclude. Verse 8, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and all bondage captive, and for more contemporary terms, and he gave gifts unto men. That would be the title of this message. And he gave gifts unto men. Verse 9, now verse 9 and 10 is a parenthesis, and I want you to understand what that means as I get back to it in a minute. But this is kind of like Paul writing and telling you and proclaiming something to you, and then in a parenthesis he adds something that is going to modify or accentuate what he has just said. Now listen to what he says in 9 and 10. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens. But for what reason? Why does Paul put this in parentheses? So that we would understand that Jesus might fill or transcend all things. Now, I don't know what your concept of God is, but God, in my opinion, is everywhere with the fullness of his power. Everywhere you can go, everywhere you can think about going. You want to think about going to the other end of the universe? God is there already.
It's okay. It's a potato peel. I'll be on the
potato. I'm afraid to move. Janet, you might need to tell him how to turn off the alarm. Isn't that a cool sound? You know what the bad thing about this is? The bad thing about this is we have about 20 people in this church that have a card to tell you how to turn that off, and that one of them got to it. But most of the time, they don't know what to do back there. Anyway, so we've burned your potatoes. If you wanted to know what that alarm was about, now you know what it's all about. And so where was I? Okay. According to the gift, the measure, where did I leave off? No, 9 and 10, the parentheses there. The important thing is for you to understand that God transcends all things, so that wherever you are or wherever God is, he's there in the fullness of his power. And when Jesus descended to hell, he took the promise of the message of Christ right down to the old saints that were down there. And then if you remember on the resurrection day, they were walking around, some of them, saints. Do you remember that? Did anybody read their Bible that far? You only got through Genesis, right? Okay, what the deal is, Jesus Christ ascended into what we would call hell, where you remember the story of Jesus and the rich man and Lazarus, and there was a gulf, and there was a place where the wicked were and the place where the righteous were. Originally, that's where it was. Now, today, we're in the presence of the Lord in paradise, a little different place, but the point is, when Jesus rose from the dead, you remember the Bible says that there were saints walking around and recognized. Now you know where they came from, where they resurrected from, and I believe possibly maybe ascended at the same time Christ ascended into paradise, whatever. Anyway, take that for what it's worth and go with it. But at any rate, the point is that Jesus transcends, God transcends all places, right down to where the lost were, all the way up to where God's throne is. And he gave some, now here's the important part, past that parenthesis, verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, I'll explain a little bit about that in a little bit in a moment. For what reason did he do that? Why did he place those gifts in the church? And why has he placed that responsibility on men? For the perfecting of the saints. Hello, any of you want to be perfect? Don't be afraid. Raise your hand. It's okay. You're afraid that if you raise your hand, you say you want to be perfect and you're not, people are going to say, oh, no, they're not perfect. Look who's raising their hand today. I know how people think. For the perfecting of the saints. Oh, by the way, right, wrong, good, bad, ugly, when you're born again, you're a saint. You're considered one of the saints. You know what I mean? Saints aren't like, you know, different individuals who have been sainted by, the Catholic Church or something. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about anybody that's a believer is a saint. For the word of the ministry also is why he's done it. And for the edifying of the whole body of Christ. Now, this is very important because this is not a ministry given to people for their own edification or fame and fortune. It's not why God gives gifts to men. And it's not so that they can be recognized as a position of great authority or whatever. That's never been God's intention. But for the edifying of the whole body. And that's why I think that every ministry, whether it's evangelist or prophet or apostle or teacher or pastor, must always assume the proper position before God when they're ministering. I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm not the head of this church. I'm the servant of the Lord. That's why Jesus said the first will be last and the last will be first, because people have that same idea that, well, you've got a big title, then you're the most important dog in the house. Well, not necessarily so. Amen? Sometimes it's the janitor who really is the one who prays and holds this whole church together and the cohesiveness of it, because they're always praying and interceding for the church. So it's not a position that means anything. It's just simply a title of explanation of a kind of ministry that God has established in the church for the purpose of edifying and building up the church. Amen? You got that? Now, what's so important about that? It's important because that's how churches should function. A functional church should exhibit every bit of this kind of ministry. And the reason that is so important is because everybody here may not be an apostle, an evangelist, a prophet, or whatever, but every one of us who believe in Jesus Christ find that throughout our lives, somewhere in our lives, we really need God to do something for us. Not only salvation, of course, which we all begin our walk with Christ, but from that point on until Jesus takes us home through grave or through the sky, we are going to face life, and life is going to require decisions and options and whatever. And so we really need somewhere along the line for God to speak to us. Now, God, I know, speaks in lots of ways. He speaks through pastors, believe it or not, but he also speaks through his word, but he also speaks through circumstances. Did you know that? Sometimes you go through things in life that teach you greater lessons than the greatest preacher that has ever preached. Amen? That also tells you really where the preacher is on the scale that God has. Preachers are just a tool that God uses. Yes, it's important to recognize they're in leadership. They're responsible for what is preached at the pulpit. They're responsible for what they give to you to declare it as the word of God. They're responsible for that. And one day, when I stand before God, I'll have to stand before him and talk about all the things that and explain why I was a dummy and said this and a stupid idiot and said that. But he's also going to tell me, hey, you know, you said the right thing here and the right thing there and the right thing there. So you see what I'm saying? It's never a position of authority, although authority is part of the position. Does that make sense? The best place to be is a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ, ministry-wise. I know individually we're not servants, we're brethren. Amen? With Jesus Christ. We're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He's our elder brother in the kingdom of God and in the family of God. So that's a different relationship. But in ministry, when I come to try to share the word to encourage you, try to give the word to give you strength and understanding and confidence and all those kinds of things, when I come to do that, I am your servant and I am his servant. And anybody who steps into a position of responsibility must take upon them the whole idea of being just a servant. Amen? And I think what has happened, and this is where my objection to this fivefold ministry idea, which in technical scripture, it's true. There's five things mentioned, and those are five ministries. But there's a little more that I want to explain to you about it, because what we want to have and where we want to be, I think as an individual Christian or a member of this church or whatever, attender of this church, we want to be in a place where God is able to minister and speak to us. And every once in a while, I want God to speak to me. And so you'll find that most of these ministries have some form of that in the ministry, whatever one of those they are. But the important thing is what he says following those gifts, because ultimately we want to see every single Christian elevated. Oh, if you come around here very long, you're going to hear me talking about going up to the next notch, being elevated, never staying in the same place, always growing and growing and maturing in the Lord. That's been preached here for 25 years. And most of you have experienced that. Most of you are far more mature today than you were 25 years ago. Amen? And so it just makes a lot of sense to me to put this in its proper context, because Paul is writing to this church to show them that there are other gifts besides the ones in Corinthians and in the book of Romans, which we've already kind of touched on. I've not gotten into the gifts part, but we got into the prelude of that. And that's kind of what we're doing with these gifts today. And I want to put them in proper perspective. And you may at the end of this message say, well, Pastor, it's just semantics. The ones that I think have gone to seed are just explaining it in a different way. Okay, I'll accept that. But I don't believe it. Have you ever accepted something and still didn't believe it? Well, that's it. You just saw it happen right in front of your eyes. Okay, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Until when and for what reason and what's the end goal? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Till we all believe kind of the same thing. Amen? We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that becoming a Christian, how we get there and all the process and all of the theology involved in that, that's part of it. And how does that come? And of course, come to the unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, so that we all know Jesus equally. Hello? And what is that going to do for us? Unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that every one of us will measure up to Jesus. You've heard us all talk about we're conformed to the image of Christ. Now you know what he's talking about. That there's going to be one day we're going to stand before the Lord, and guess, every saint standing there is going to have all of the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Not the looks necessarily, because I don't think that's what he's talking about. But we're going to be loving, and we're going to be kind, and we're going to be merciful, and we're going to be all those wonderful things when we think about Jesus Christ means to us. That's what we're going to be like that. And oh, by the way, did you know that's what he's been doing in your life since you became a Christian? He's teaching you how to be merciful. He's teaching you how to love people that are not lovable and love people that are lovable properly. Amen? That's all the things that God's been doing in your life. And he gathers you in a church to encourage you to do that. And he places gifts of administration, which I think is what these gifts are, and ministry in the church for your benefit, so that you can arrive at the place Christ wants to take you to. And where is that? To the stature and the fullness of Christ. Amen. So that one day people will look at you and they see less of you and they see more of Jesus Christ. Is that explain it a little better? And so there's some heavy stuff here, because I want you to catch something, because what you want to do if you're looking for a church, hopefully you're here because you want to be. If you're ever in the position where you're looking for a church, you should examine it on the basis of this scripture right here, because this is where the leadership is described. This is where the administration is described. This is where the leadership is described in a way that you can relate to in your personal needs, because every one of these ministries here, these administrations, have to do with ministering to people. Now, this morning, if you've come here and you have a need, you're less interested in this message, because this message is going to talk about leadership and talk about administering the Word of God in different facets and different ways. And if you came here with a need this morning, I think ultimately and eventually God will get through that through to you. But for the most part, we're trying to instruct you a little bit on what God has probably been doing in your life for a long, long time. Now, can I share this story? We prayed for Chad this morning. Concerning a job promotion and that kind of thing. I am a firm believer That if God places you in places like that, promotion-wise or position-wise or whatever, and you're a believer, I don't think God does that by accident. And I think our view of what God is doing is placing us in a strategic place for the kingdom. You see, our problem as Christians is we tend to personalize everything in the kingdom. Heaven is great because I'm going. Jesus is wonderful because he saved me. Amen? And I go to church and I get to worship my way. And we think about everything in terms of ourselves. God does not think that way. Oh, he's concerned about you, and he does things for you on an individual basis, but God is concerned about the kingdom. He has a bigger job to do than just worry about me. Amen? And so what does he do? In order to keep the people unified, keep them together, keep them with the same focus, keep them going in the same direction, and keep them from stampeding. Is that okay? Yeah, kind of an illustration there. To keep things where God wants it to go, he places individuals in the church to be able to help the church function as a church should function and not be dysfunctional. Let me ask a question. Have you ever been to a church and things were just not right? And you the more you look, the more you found, this is easy, you can do that here, and I'll tell you, I'll be the first one you can find and be in error, but something's just not setting right with your spirit. And as you look around at the operation of the church, not that you know, they have a kids' church and it doesn't include every age. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Or that we have a Spanish ministry and all these kinds. What I'm talking about is, have you ever noticed that those ministries aren't doing the things that they're supposed to be doing, ministering to people? They're doing a class or something like that, but the class is just information, and it's not ministry. It's not telling you things you need for your life to make you stronger, to make you able to overcome sin or temptation or addictions or whatever. Amen? But it's just a class. That's dysfunctional. And there are churches on this planet that are dysfunctional, that are completely satisfied with you and me, and that should be enough. Amen? But God's concept is, let's get them all in here. Let's get everybody in here. We want them all to be saved. That's God's idea. And let's minister to every one of them where they're at. Now, some of us are, I know we think we're really mature and we know about the Lord and all of that, but let me be honest with you. We really don't have a clue. We shoot in the dark. We try this program. We try that program. We try this effort. We try that. Because frankly, I'm not God and I don't know. We try to find the mind of God. We get a general focus. We've got a vision where we want to go, and we think this is where God's taking us. And as we go, he reassures us and confirms that. We understand all that process. But frankly, we really don't know what we're doing. And what worked 10 years ago doesn't work today. And reaching people for Christ 20 years ago does not work today. The only thing that I think works sometimes from the past that far back is some of the hymns. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't care what contemporary music is doing. I mean, I like some of it. Some of it I think is just chopping broccoli. But you're never going to get away from Amazing Grace. You're never going to do that. And some of those great old hymns that were born out of human struggle, a struggle not only with slavery or things like that, but being one involved in getting the slaves to the slave owners and all that kind of thing. You follow what I'm saying? The struggle that man went through that produced Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. No wretched soul like me. You follow what I'm saying? Born out of human agony and trial, these songs will live forever. A lot of songs I hear today, no offense to True Love Ministries or whatever it is on the radio, but some of those songs, frankly, don't move me at all. They're feely good, but they don't touch me here. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, the intent of the author may be great, but to me, some of it just is to make me feel good, and not really ministering to my heart and my soul and building me up. Amazing Grace does a whole lot to break me down and make me realize that I am nothing but a wretched old soul that Jesus Christ had mercy on and forgave me for my sins. And that's really the bottom line, isn't it? And so every ministry, though we want to hold them up there and put them up there as this great old ministry, frankly, should be our servant. They should be the ones leading us to the cross to find Jesus and leading us to the altar to show what repentance and outpouring of your spirit is. Amen? Now, you may not agree with all of that, but I'm convinced that the main goal of what God is trying to do is win the lost at any cost. And oh, by the way, you might be the one that it's going to cost, because he may want to use you to touch somebody's life. I think Chad's being placed in a position that I think will put a Christian in a place where we can influence. I don't know about you, but we need some Christian influence in major businesses. We need Christian influences in legal positions and political positions and in every position. And I always look at those kinds of things when a man gets a promotion as God being involved in it. Of course, we all want to see everybody, you know, prosper and make a living. But the truth of the matter is, we like to see them in a strategic place where God can use them and influence people that he comes in contact with. Amen? Because the job that he's going to be going for is going to put him in a place where he's really going to be challenged. Okay, let me go on. I haven't even got to the message. Are you still all right? Okay. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. You know, that just reminds me of children, doesn't it? That idea, tossed to and fro. Whatever happens, they just react to it. And mature people don't do that. And carried about with every wind of doctrine. Let me tell you, there are doctrines flying everywhere today about everything. In fact, many things that people say are doctrines are not even doctrines. They're just people's convictions or beliefs. By the sleight of men. Oh, you mean there were charlatans in Jesus or Paul's day? Of course. And cunning craftiness. Have all these formulas and these ideas that make men feel good but don't really accomplish anything for the kingdom, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But here's what God wants from us. But speaking the truth in love, that it may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, so that everything that we do should be done out of love, and our speaking should be the truth, but it should be done and tempered with love. Does that make sense? And so that describes to you the proper position of a person in authority and administration. It also describes for you the proper focus of their ministry. It should be a focus of introducing Jesus Christ to every person that needs Christ. It should also be, the administration should always be with the idea in the mind of bringing everybody together and lifting everybody up. That's the whole concept in a nutshell. And when you contrast things like a functional church and a non-functional church. And believe me, you can have all kinds of programs going on in a church, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's functional. Because some of the ministries that God has placed there and should be essential are not operating or not being used or are rejected and denied. Amen? So let me get back here just a little bit. I want to go back to the seventh verse, and I want to emphasize what I think should be part of that servant idea and part of that requirement. Because here's what it's all based on. Verse 7, but to every one of us, everybody lift your hand. Come on, don't be lazy. Lift up your hand. I know it's an exercise. Okay, now put your other hand up like this. Okay, stand up. Go like this. Okay. Okay, you got my, every one of us, everybody that lifted their hand, even those that are religious, I'm not going to let that guy tell me what to do. It's just church. He's a stupid guy. Even those of you that would not raise your hand, every one of us, gifts are given to us. God has given gifts to us. Now, there's the basic gifts, eternal life, you know, the bread of life, and all the scriptures refer to Jesus' seven gifts to men. I understand all that. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking to Christian people who have already received Christ, already been ministering for a good period of time, and should have maturity and understanding, and he's encouraging them. How do you get maturity and understanding? How do you develop that in a church? Well, it is not developed alone. By the way, most of us are not successful Christians by ourselves. We'd like to think that. We'd like to think we got it all together, you know, and we're cool and all of that kind of stuff. But frankly, we can't do this alone. There's a reason God created a church. Now, I'm not pumping this church or this denomination. I've never done that, and I never will. I think the sole message of the gospel is Jesus Christ and him crucified for my salvation, taking my place on the cross. That's the message of the gospel. Telling you about the Church of God is only a sideline because you'll know what we believe or whatever. But my point is, God created a church so that people can survive together. Because my strengths may be the strengths that you do not have, and the strengths that you have may be the strengths that I do not have. So I need you. I need your wisdom. I need your strength. I need your spiritual commitment to Christ. I need all of those things to help me walk right with Christ. Did you know that sometimes I don't do some things in life because I don't want those things, and they may not even be a sin. But I don't do some of those things because I think about you. If I did this, what would the church people think about this? Would they think it was Christ-like? Would they think I'm a good shepherd of the people? What? So sometimes my thinking runs to that vein. I can't do those things because I don't want to be a bad example to anybody else. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I want to be somebody that encourages and lifts up and says, yeah, I want to be your best fan. I want to look at you and say, man, God is doing a cool thing, and I'm just so happy for that. And when God does it for you, guess what? I get a charge out of that. I get excited about that. It does nothing more than just pump me up when I see Christian people succeeding in Christ. It's just an awesome thing, and I think you do too. I think when somebody else overcomes cancer by faith in Jesus' name, or they receive a healing, or they receive salvation, or somebody in your church is going through some kind of difficulty, maybe marital difficulty or whatever, and you see God come on the scene and intercede on their behalf and help them through those difficulties, I'm telling you, it just gives me encouragement and it just builds me up. And so I know that God created a church so that we could gather together and be functional. We automatically tend toward unfunctional, amen, or dysfunctional. Yet God wants to make us a functioning church, one that completes the Great Commission, completes the call of God on our lives. And that's what I think church should be. It should be a place where we can survive together, hold one another. Oh, no, if I fail and stumble and falter, that we're not going to cast them out in the road. We don't leave our wounded behind. Amen? All too often through the history of the church, I'll give you an example. You know, one of the biggest problems that happened after Nero's persecution and all that took place, and then later, of course, the church, Christianity became the church of the Roman Empire, and all that happened, so the persecution lifted. Do you know what the biggest problem the church had at that time, one of the biggest problems? It was accepting back the people who were apostate, who denied Christ to keep their lives, and now that the pressure's off, they want to come back and be a part of the church. That's a hard thing, isn't it? Well, we had to endure all the hardship, and we had to hide in the caverns of Rome, and we had to go through all the persecution, and we had to watch our brothers and sisters in Christ killed in the arena, and now you want to come back when you ran, you coward? I don't know about you, but in wartime, they shoot cowards in the military. But Christians don't do that. Christians don't leave the wounded on the battlefield. We don't even leave the coward who ran when we were in the face of battle. We don't discard them either. We have the love of Christ, and we want to love them and welcome them back and encourage them. Yeah, let me give you an example. If you want to use the Roman example and the lions eating the Christians and all that. Think about this. What happens if somebody in our church is struggling with drug addiction or pornography or alcohol or whatever? What if they're struggling with that and they can't get over it? It's destroying their lives. And what's the first thing you do when you start falling into that situation? What is it? You quit going to church. Amen? Why? Well, I'm sinning. I can't go to church when I'm a sinner. Folks, the church was designed for sinners. Oh, by the way, look at the person next to you. Then look at them and tell them this. I know you're a sinner. Huh? We're all sinners, aren't we? Where did we get to that position where we said to those who have fallen on the battlefield, it's not worth the time? The example is, what if somebody in our church who attended our church is a drug addict? Now they're trying to get over it, and they need help to get over it, and, And we want to help them get over that because half this church has probably been a junkie at some point. Or maybe we're all passing on to the other side now. I don't know. But isn't that what the church is supposed to be? A place where the church people are lifted up? But an old rotten sinner can come in and get saved. Or an old rotten sinner Christian and come back to the house of God and be restored. Grace. I'm never going to get through this message. Grace. It's grace. It's the grace of God. And it's been handed freely to every one of us. And so leadership should be motivated by grace. That should be the driving force of our gifts. If I am an apostle, my driving force should be to show grace in every opportunity, every responsibility I have as a spiritual leader of the church. And an apostle would be someone who is a spiritual leader of many churches, like a state overseer or whatever. I would consider that to be kind of an office of an apostle in this region, because he oversees all the churches in this region. I would consider that to be more like an apostle. I could claim that I'm apostle because I'm over this church, but that doesn't fly quite because there are other positions that are described there. But here's the deal. If we're not driven by the passion for grace to be bestowed upon every person and every opportunity, for grace to govern every situation, we're going to miss the heart of Jesus Christ. And people who really deserve a second chance, or even those who need a first chance, are going to miss out, because who wants to go to a church where all they do is tell you what's wrong with you? Amen? Give God a hand for that. You don't have to tell somebody when they're doing wrong. Amen? Amen. They know. You know. I know when I'm doing wrong. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who tells us that so we can do something about it. So he's working to do all the unifying and all that stuff, but it's all of us that are given grace. And I love that, because that means that every one of our gifts are governed by that, and the end result is going to reflect that. Everything that God does is going to show His mercy and His kindness and His gentleness and His grace. So every one of us have been given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You know what that means? You know what that really is talking about? Have you ever wondered about it? It's kind of convoluted a little bit when you just read it, and some of you have already jumped to some kind of an idea. You know what I think that is? I think that's grace that is given by the measure of Christ in us. You know what that means? That means that there are some people here that are more mature than others. Amen? I mean, I don't know how you determine that. Do we have you all stand up here and say, okay, well, you're 60 years old. You got more maturity in Christ. You stand at the head of the line, and oh, you're 55. Is that how you do it? No, I don't think that's the way it's done. What I think it is how much understanding and how much of the depth of Christ and how mature we are in Christ. That's how much grace is given to you. Because, let me tell you, how do I do this? Okay, if I'm about to be crucified on a tree for Christ, persecuting me, and they're going to crucify me. Right now, folks, I'm going to tell you, if that were in front of me, I'd be beating feet out the back door. Huh? How about you? If I knew they were coming and they're coming through the door and I know they got bad things in mind, I'm going to be tending to go out the side door. But when they challenge me because I'm a Christian, there's a higher calling that immediately begins to strike your spirit. And I think this grace in the measure of Christ refers to how much grace you need to be where you're at in Jesus Christ. Amen? And what I mean by that is that some of you have been through lots of things in your life that have been good, bad, ugly, and they've taught you lessons and you've learned things. Didn't want to. I don't want to go through that. That hurts. That's painful. All of that. But what it brought you to is a place in Christ more mature than when you were first a Christian. Amen? Most of you today could handle things today that you couldn't handle when you were first a Christian. Thus, God did not put those things on you. So that measure of Christ is what he's talking about. You have grace. Everybody has grace. It's given to you, but it's given on the basis of the measure of Christ. Where are you in Christ? Some of us are strong. We're farther along in the stature business. You know what I'm saying? Some of us are more Christ-like than others. Am I right? Look around. Some of us are more Christ-like. You know what people have been going through, and you know, you look at them and say, man, I admire those people. Those people are good Christians, solid Christian people. Now, you don't always look at yourself that way, but you certainly look at other Christians that way. Man, these guys are, man, I'm so proud of them. I'm just so inspired by them. And I know you know people like that, and you look around, you see those kinds of people right here in this church. They have gone through things that have brought them to a greater measure in Christ and the grace that accompanies it. Is that making sense? So a church should function on grace. That's what I've been getting at. It should function on grace, how much you can show the love of Christ to other people. And oh, by the way, as you do that, it will increase your measure in Christ, and you will become more Christ-like yourself. Amen? Now, does that mean as a Christian I'll never make a bad choice again or make a bad decision again? No, there's no guarantee on that. You still have a free will. You have got to control your will. You have got to choose good rather than bad. You get to choose God rather than this world and other things. Amen? Okay, I'm really having a tough time here this morning. So I think these are gifts of leadership. Can you hang with me 5 more minutes? I know those taters that are burnt will be really good. You can scrape the burnt part off, or they may have already done it for you. But let me go quickly as I can. Here's the deal. This fivefold minister thing, what strikes me odd about this is that people want to embrace this as if it gives them greater license to minister in the church or something, and I don't think it does. I think apostles are men who have responsibility of administration. I do think that apostles become that are over several churches, ours or whatever, leadership in that position. I think they have administrative responsibilities, but one of their biggest responsibilities is to be a covering of this church. I don't know about you, but we pray to, you think I do things around here just right off the hip. I do like to do that on occasion, just shoot from the hip, man. Bam, 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 bam. I like that. But not everything I do is stupid and not without some kind of forethought. When Pete said what he hit, it struck me hard right where this message is at. Covering is a very important thing. I don't know about you, but you go out in the rain, it's pretty nice to have an umbrella, a covering, amen? When you get outside or out from under the umbrella, what happens? The umbrella will keep it dry underneath the umbrella, but when you're out here, what's happening to you? You're getting rained on, am I right? That's why it's important. That's what church is about, folks. We get together under the umbrella. When we get out there by ourselves, you're getting rained on. And you're going to be taking the full brunt of what the umbrella would have protected you from. Hello? There's safety with the brothers. There's safety hanging out with Christians. There's strength, encouragement builds you up when you hang out with Christians. And apostles are a covering for us. Leadership is a covering for us to take on some of the direct attacks of the enemy to prevent you from having to have it full-blown blasted at you. Are you still with me? I know it's getting warm in here. Are you still with me? Because that's what apostles do. They administer the Word of God, yes, and they administer lots of ministry things in churches. But one of the biggest things they do to us is cover us. They become an umbrella to us, and that protects us, and that encourages us, and they minister in that way to us. And I think that's very important because they should be the vision casters. I just got a thing on my desk in there, and I got to kick into second gear. Hang on. I got a thing on my desk in there from the state office. They want us to do this prayer emphasis from February to March, and we may do that. I don't know. I'm always loosely affiliated with those things because sometimes those things don't fit our church. They come down from headquarters, but they don't fit our church, and so I don't do them. Is that wrong? But I do think it's important that they give us vision, cast a vision, and they define doctrine for us. That's what apostles do. They don't create doctrine, they define it for us. So we know what the true doctrine, the true beliefs of the church are. And so apostles would do that. Prophets, they are declarative. Apostles are administrative. Prophets are declarative. They declare the Word of God. And the bad thing about a prophet is he don't care who it hits. See, the apostle would be concerned that it was to have a good effect. Prophets are saying this, God told me, I'm telling you. Little less compassion there, am I right? If you've ever been spoken to by a prophet or if you've ever read prophecy, you'll know that they did not pull punches. They simply told you what God said, and it's not like the other ministries where they try to apply it well to you and minister the word to you. This guy just declares it. You take it for what it's worth. If it's for you, okay, take it. If it's not for you, then throw it to the guy behind you. Amen? That's a prophet. He declares the word of God. He openly declares it. So that's what a prophet does. And you take it accordingly. Amen? And so when we think of that, we learn and we determine some of the will of God. Because, see, they're not discretionary, but they are still focused. Because they try to declare sin. Because their sin is sometimes blurry. You don't always know this is a sin. So prophets will define that for you. They'll also redirect us from our misdirection. And they'll also clarify what the Word of God is currently for the church. That's why prophets are so important. In fact, Paul is so important. In the 14th chapter, the first verse of Corinthians, he talks about this. And he talks about, hey man, desire spiritual gifts. Don't you want to be spiritual? Don't you want God to use you? Don't you want God to flow through you? Yeah, well, prefer prophecy over speaking in tongues. Why? Because people will understand you. Hello? Okay. Second one, evangelists, or third one, whatever. Somewhere down the line, here's the evangelist. Those guys are proclaimers. They're not just declarative. They do declare to a degree, but they proclaim the word, and what that is basically the word mobilized. Evangelists take the word everywhere. A prophet doesn't always do that. But an evangelist takes the word of God, and his primary goal as an evangelist is to get the word of God of salvation, the good news, the gospel to people who need to hear it. So that's what an evangelist does. So he does that so that Christ, of course, can be proclaimed everywhere. And it has multiple forms. I went to Billy Graham's thing on evangelism, and there were so many ways to evangelize people, you can't even believe how many ways. One of the greatest examples of that is Franklin Graham. Now, Franklin preaches, and he evangelizes like his father did, and may still do here. We may see that happen one more time before he passed away. But my point is, Franklin does most of his by doing what? The Christmas boxes. Going into Haiti and bringing medicine to people who desperately need. That's the way. Going into Hurricane Sandy's destruction. Some of the first people there were Franklin Graham and his trucks bringing help and aid and water and medicines and everything to people there. That's another way to evangelize. There's just multiple ways of evangelize. But you're bringing the gospel message to somebody instead of proclaiming it and expecting them to get it on their own. Amen? Okay, still with me? The last one is actually not what people think it is. People call this a fivefold ministry. Actually, it's only a fourfold ministry. Because pastors and teachers is actually hyphenated. It is a combined ministry. Pastors and teachers. I've been teaching you some things this morning, but when I pastor you, I'm applying the things that I teach you to my relationship with you. Does that make sense? So when you come for counseling, which I'm not great at it, but I'll sit down and talk with you, or you just need me to explain something in the Word or whatever, I am pastoring you. I am taking the Word of God, and I'm applying it to your specific situation. I may be teaching you all these things, but when I go one-on-one with you, as a pastor does to people sometimes when they're in the hospital or whatever, I apply the things that we teach out of the Word of God in a direct ministry into your life. Does that make sense? And so pastor-teachers is actually a combined ministry. And so when we understand these things, we begin to catch what Christ is trying to do. He gets the Word proclaimed. He gets the Word spread. Amen? With the prophets and the evangelists, and then when it finally boils all the way down to the pastor teacher, it goes past all of the prophets and the apostles and all that, gets down to where the real people are living. It is application. And the purpose, of course, is what I've listed for you here, or Paul has listed for you. It's to perfect the saints, bring unity of the faith, bring the unity of knowledge, perfect, making us into perfect men. Last thing I want to tell you is, we no longer remain as children. That's the ultimate goal. Hey, if you've been a Christian very long and you've gone through some of the things that have built you up in the measure of Christ, you shouldn't be acting like a kid. Amen? Hey, I understand, you know, a 10-year-old kid not knowing everything is going to say and do things and make choices that are, you know, not good. That's why they have parents so that they can, you know, and that's why God has apostles and all that for us. But the point of the matter is, when you're a mature Christian, some of those sins that beset you as a young person, they should not even be an issue in your life anymore. Well, Pastor, I'm not strong enough to. Yes, you are. Don't give me that. If you've been serving Christ for any length of time, I'm confident that Christ is taking you down a path that has done a great creative work in you, and he's done it in the way that you hated it. That means you've had to go through hardship and trouble and temptations and all those things, but you are where you are today. And God is holding you responsible for that. Amen? Still with me? Still here? I'm closing. I was closing. I just got to get this last thing across to you. The kinds of sins that the Big Ten talks about should not be named amongst Christian people. Even the youngest amongst us know those things are wrong. In fact, even non-Christians know those things are wrong. But they should not be named among God's people. You should not be struggling with sins of your youth. And even you young people should not be struggling with sins of your earlier years. You should be a place of maturity where you're at. Whatever measure you're at in Christ, you should be mature. You should be acting like some five-year-old. No longer drinking the milk, eating the meat, which means what? I resist those things. I stand for Christ. Whatever comes, my vision is to be always going forward with Christ, always on and upward. That's the goal. And so this word tells me much about ministry, and we'll get into them all a little deeper later on through the year. And there'll be some interruptions along the way. I'm sure you'll know that we're not talking about gifts when we're not talking about gifts. But it's important for this church, because I'm going to tell you why. I think God has had his hand on this church for end time things. Not wild, crazy, stupid things. Not things that don't mean anything, but things that have impact and meaning in people's lives. That takes them from once being a wretched sinner into a born-again saint. Amen? And I think that we're going to be called upon in years, you. Oh, let me put it this way. You got another minute, right? Let me put it this way. If I make statements and they go on the internet and the police start coming, are you going to stand with me or watch them take me? Well, they'll take me because I'm going to stand. I'm not going to give up my views and what I think is right. And I'll stand against any force that tries to cause us not to follow our biblical convictions. I'll not recant. I'll not deny Christ. He's never denied me. Why would I ever deny him? But what you don't realize is there's a spirit moving across our land. It's not a positive spirit, it's a negative spirit. And we've been doing things. We have people still buying the boxes of food to give us a storehouse, so in case something happens, we got stuff there. And I'm not a fanatic, and I'm not a skinhead, and I'm not a survivalist. That's not what I am. I'm a smartist. I think you do things smart. But you're going to be challenged, and there's going to be conflict. So we want these ministries working and functioning, because we need a prophet to stand up against somebody who comes to cause us to give up our faith in Christ. And by the way, that's been going on your whole Christian life. People have been trying, and circumstances have been trying to get you to give up Christ. Don't you understand that? Every temptation, every trial, every problem you've ever had as a Christian has been an effort on the enemy's part and life to have you give up Christ. I refuse to do it. I'm not giving him up. He was faithful to me when I was nobody. Still nobody, but I was nothing, and he made me into something. And I'm not going to reject that. I'm not going to walk away from that. And that's why I don't do some of the things I do in my life. I don't go certain places because I don't want it to reflect to you that I'm not serving Christ. Amen? My last example, and I'm going to close. But it talks about this commitment. You remember, and I've shared this before, so to those of you that have heard it before, just go ahead and fall off to sleep. You know those bottles of sparkling cider? We all know, it's a Christian drink, you know what I mean? Christian wine or whatever. When they first started coming out, we had some in our refrigerator. My son, my oldest son, is this tall. Now listen to this, because this is what changed my thinking about a lot of things. He opened up the refrigerator, he looked at that bottle, thought it was wine. And he said, are we not Christians anymore? Now you know why I live some of the ways I live. Now you know why I do some things and don't do something. Because those lies were watching me to see what I was going to allow in my home and whether that would determine whether I was serving Christ. That's why I don't do some of the things I don't do. Because I'm not going to let anybody think ill of Christ because of me. So from the mouth of babes, we old big shots learn a whole lot of things. Amen. I've taken you way too long. Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. I want us to pray a prayer this morning. Of course, we're praying all along through this fasting time. And, oh, Lord, I know you're starving to death over this fast. I don't even know why we call it a fast. Just because we're not eating meat and not eating pastries. There's a whole lot of other things you can eat and eat in plenty. And yesterday, I had this sack of potatoes, and my wife is a wonderful woman, but she buys frozen hash browns. Does anybody know what those are? I know you real country people don't know, but they actually take potatoes and freeze them. And so most of the time, you know, because we're on the run all the time, she'll throw some of them in and we'll cook them up. Well, yesterday I came home on a mission. And in a bag, we've got these potatoes that are this huge. But I'm going to make homemade, shred them up by hand. I got a machine, but I didn't want to get it out. Just shredded them up by hand and made homemade hash browns. Eggs? Is eggs okay on this? Yes, eggs are not chickens yet. They're not meat yet. I get these kind of things from people all the time. But what I didn't realize is three potatoes like that makes a pot this big and that high full of hash brown. If this is fasting, give me more. Man, she did help me with a little bit of the last, but we had to attack it in two different times. Awesome. Fried potatoes. Praise the Lord. But I'm wanting you to pray with me. That next Sunday night, God's Spirit will show up, as we hope He does every Sunday, but to do miracles in our midst. We want to see God do great things. And so be in prayer about that. Let me pray for you and the food, and God bless you for going a little long with me this morning. We kind of always do that. But Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. Pray you bless our fellowship this afternoon. And God bless the potato. I don't know why you invented it, but I'm glad you did. And just bless it in our fellowship together. And also, Lord, let this word begin to sink into us and realize that we're right where you want us to be. We're doing the things you want us to do. The vision is before us. And we're going to accomplish what you have desired for this church. And so we pray you just bless everybody, of course, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you and God bless the potato.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.